Matthew chapter 13, dealing with the parables of Jesus and starting with the first parable that is mentioned. And just by way of review for us, the parables are defined as a narrative or enigma containing moral guidance deliberately obscured for those who do not actively seek truth, yet concurrently clarifying heavenly principles and doctrines for the truth-seeking hearer. And hopefully you were able to get that taken down last week as we looked at that. It's up there for you again this evening to help us to understand, because it's important that we recognize that parables are not stories that are given to reveal truth to everyone. It's important that we recognize that. Parables are narratives and stories that will give truth to those who are seeking truth, and for those who are not seeking truth, they're not going to be able to understand it. Amen? That's very clear in our introduction weeks ago, and as we looked through that. So, we are on the parable of the sower and the seed and the ground, honestly, if we were to look at it from all perspectives. And last week, we looked at the seed. That's very clear. Point number one, the seed is the Word of God. Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, Luke 8, Mark 4. We have all of them giving us an understanding that the seed is the Word of God. And then we looked at the ground. Point number one was the seed. Point number two is the ground. And so we spent some time looking at the first two types of ground. And so to bring us back to where we need to be, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 13. And I want us to jump to verse 19. Verse 19. Matthew 13 and verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into our study for these next few moments. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we're so grateful for your Scripture. Lord, we're grateful for your Word. We do pray now as we study that you would help us to learn and to grow in the areas where we need to grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to study your Word effectively. Help us to study your Word faithfully. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to preach our own opinions, but to be faithful to your Scripture. Lord, I pray that your Word would have free course this evening in the hearts and lives of each hearer this evening. And I pray that you would help us to have nothing more than a desire to reflect you, to be more like you, so that we can be a light in the darkness. Lord, I pray that you would give us fruit for the labor. Lord, I pray that you would help your word to fall onto fertile ground. Lord, I would love to see some souls saved as a result of what this body of believers is doing in this community. Lord, it is my heart's desire to see families restored and to see lives changed. But Lord, we can't do any of it. Lord, we can't do any of it. Heavenly Father, only you can do that. And you use your word as the seed to bring new life. And Lord, I pray that as we approach your Scripture, that you'd help us to understand that of all of the things that we can do to try to reach people, there's nothing more important than giving them your Scripture. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. And amen. If you'll remember, and based on the parable, there are four types of ground. The ground is the heart of man. Luke 8 and verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Within the application, we see the types of ground reflecting the type of heart. And in Matthew, or in Mark, and in Luke's account of the parable, we see it tied explicitly with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God being that kingdom that we're born into, because it is a kingdom of righteousness. And as we studied this morning, most recently, we are not righteous by any other method than by faith in Christ and the finished work of Calvary. Amen? And so we have access to that kingdom because of Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that the same correlation is shown in Matthew chapter 13 in reference to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. We see both kingdoms being taught about through the Word of God. Both kingdoms are presented in the Word of God. If you were to do a study, and we've dealt with this in some degree in the past, but if we were to take a study throughout all of Scripture and then survey all of Christianity to find out what is the theme of the Bible, I promise you modern Christianity has it wrong. Here's what people say the theme of the Bible is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not the theme of the Bible. Now, that might be a shocker for some people, but that's not the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible, ready for this? Now, when I say this, you're going to go, oh, okay, well, if you feel that way, right? The theme of the Bible is about a crown and a throne and about a kingdom, and it's about the rightful king sitting upon that throne. It's about God and who He is. Amen? We're just grateful to be a part of His plan. Amen? You with me? Amen. All right. I need my button. I can already tell I'm going to need my button tonight. The theme of the Bible is not the day that the Son of God died. The theme of the Bible is Him glorified and His throne being the one that we bow down to. That's the theme of the Bible. All throughout the Testament. Everything from the fall of man, we see the beginning of a battle between two families. When we see the children of Israel led out of Egypt through through all of the things that were experienced there in Egypt, we see that the Egyptians pressed them, and then God used Moses to come and to redeem them to Himself, and He led them to the land to go into an area where there would be battles. For what? To set up a kingdom that God had anointed. All the way through, even in the gospel accounts, you have Jesus offering a kingdom to the Jews. The problem is, they only wanted a salvation from political oppression. They didn't want the joint kingdom of heaven and God that Jesus was offering. You see, the kingdom that they were wanting was one that reflected to essentially venge, right? Vengeance upon those that would cause you harm. So if you have an enemy, what are you supposed to do? Well, in that vein, they wanted to stand and fight. But Jesus said what? Love your enemies. Well, that's not the kind of kingdom they wanted. By the way, that's not the kind of kingdom that Western Christianity wants either. Amen, amen, and amen. Want to love our enemies? Pretty sure we would be okay if all of them were just wiped off the face of the earth. Right? There is no greater division, no greater division in our culture today than the political one that we see often, and especially in election year. We hate the opposition, but yet the Bible says to pray for those that are in authority over you. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, all right, because one of two things would happen. Number one, somebody would lie. Amen? Somebody would lie. Or, number two, we would get embarrassed. But I want you to consider, when was the last time you prayed for President Biden? Right? Man, we'll complain about those in authority. You don't like, you know, pick an elected official. I don't care who it is. When was the last time you prayed for him? We see where you're going with this. The kingdom that Jesus came to preach is a kingdom that is opposite our flesh. Amen? It's opposite. And so the kingdom that he offers the Jews, they completely reject it. But yet he still offered it. And in Matthew, he gives them the opportunity, and he uses the kingdom in the parable as being the option that is offered, again, by the Word of God. And so we have, within the parable, we have two different kingdoms, and in the three gospel accounts, we see both kingdoms that are offered, and both are offered, and the truth is revealed by the Word of God for both kingdoms. Now, what we have is the type of heart that receives it. And that's where we left off last week with the first two. The first one, if you remember, if you were taking notes, letter A, was that heart that is called the wayside. That is the heart that lacks understanding. Matthew 13 and verse 4, Mark 4, 4, Luke 8, 5. Sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it up. And then later on, as we read in verse 19 of Matthew 13, we see what that correlation is. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Those that didn't even understand it. That's the wayside heart that lacks understanding. Letter B, we looked at the stony places, and that's where we left off last week, dealing with the stony places, those that easily stumble. That's the heart that easily stumbles. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So the moment tribulation comes, the moment persecution comes, this person, this type of heart, stumbles at the tribulation and the persecution, is easily offended because of such, because of the persecution of the word. And so they leave. Offense is defined in Scripture as a stumbling place. And if we were to look at the applications, the two that we looked at last week in letter A, the wayside, that's the careless profession. That's the heart that doesn't even understand. And when that person that doesn't understand, they just want you off their doorstep. They want you out of their life. That's the careless profession. They don't even understand. Here comes the enemy, and he takes away the Word of God out of their heart. And then letter B, in the stony places, that's the temporary profession. That's that, I'll give Jesus a try. That sounds good. Who doesn't want to have peace? Right? Who doesn't want to have joy in their heart that is unspeakable, or a peace that passeth understanding? Who doesn't want that? I'll give that a shot. And then the moment hard times come because of the word, that person is offended. And as Luke says, that person will fall away at the temptation. That's the temporary profession. Letter C then, where we are this evening, letter C is the thorns. The thorns, the thorny ground. This is the unfruitful ground. Now, oftentimes when the message is preached about the four types of heart, there are those that would say that there is only one type of heart that actually receives the word and takes root. But if you read Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, it would seem to imply that this that fell among the thorns had the possibility for fruit, but was then unfruitful. Let's look at Matthew 13, 7. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Mark chapter 4 and verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Luke 8, 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now that's different from those that fell on the stony places. Those that fell on the stony places, you should be in Matthew 13. Look at verse 5. Some fell upon the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had not what? Root. They didn't have root. There was not much earth there. There was no root. That's a false profession of one who is just trying out the Lord. And hopefully you understand what I mean by that. There are literally people who, that's the mentality. Oh yeah, that sounds good. I'll try that for a little while. I think we mentioned this last Sunday. How many of you ever, well, don't raise your hand, but consider this. How many of you have ever dealt with someone and their excuse for not getting saved is, well, I gave Jesus a try. I've tried that church stuff. That's that person that as soon as persecution or temptation ariseth because of the word, they're offended and they're gone. But the thorns are different. The thorns had a plant that sprang up with it and the thorns choked it. Look at Matthew 13 verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Luke 8 and verse 14. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches of pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, here's what's often taught. The New Testament principle that is quoted often, and again, it's astounding to me how many times we'll take Scripture out of context to fit our narrative, right? How many of you have ever heard, by their fruits ye shall know them? If they're saved, you're going to know them by their fruits. The context of that has nothing to do with saved people. The context of that is false prophets and teachers. By their fruit you'll know them. I want you to look with me. Let's go to the epistle of Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 1. I want us to see something. I want us to understand something about Christianity and about our desire to determine someone else's salvation. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to say whose mail are we reading, right? Because all the Bible is written for us, but it's not all to us. You know what we mean by that? You got to know whose letter you're reading. Well, from the first verse, it looks like Peter's writing to those that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How many of us have obtained precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ? That's saved people. Amen? That's saved people. Now notice what he says. Jump down to verse, well, let's look at verse 2. Let's keep reading. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, now, we have within 2 Peter chapter 1, those that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and Jesus and our Savior Jesus Christ, everything that you need for life and godliness. Look at verse 3 again. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we have within us as Christians We have been given the power, right? The power to that pertaineth unto life and godliness. What is he saying? Everything that you need to live this life for Christ has been given to you. That's what you have access to now. This, well, I got to pray down the Holy Spirit and then I'm really surrendered. That's nowhere taught in Scripture. Not one time. Not one time. What about in the book of Acts? I preached through Acts, took me 2 years. You want to get into that? We'll talk about it another time. Amen. I ain't got time tonight. We dealt with that. That transitional book of Acts. You get saved. What happens at the moment of salvation? You get all the Holy Spirit that you need. All of it. Amen. Everything that you need to live this life for Christ, you have access to that. Now, whether or not you yield yourself to that, that's between you and God. Amen. Whether or not you want to live a carnal life as a Christian, because you can live and be a carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians is evidence of that. Whether you want to live in the flesh or whether you want to live in the Spirit, and whether or not which battle you want to give into based out of Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, that's between you and God. Let me help you with something. I can't make you live for Christ. That's not my role. That's not my job. That's why I refuse the legalistic mindset of saying, well, you need to do this because I'm the pastor and I said so. That ain't why you do anything. Amen? We do things because, well, this is what the Bible says we need to do. I heard one time this week, in the past couple of weeks, I heard a man say, as a pastor, one of the things that helped him is he never told his children, you better not do that because you're my child. No, that's not why I want to teach my children to do anything. I want to teach them it'd be better not to do that because that doesn't honor God. Has nothing to do with whether or not you're a preacher's kid. You know what I'm saying? Because then they grow up thinking, well, if I wasn't a preacher's kid, I could have fun. No, they grow up thinking, I want to serve God. I want to please Him. And there's nothing, listen, I love you, church. No offense. I really don't care what you think about my children. Amen? I don't. I just don't. And honestly, I'm oblivious to what most people think about my children anyway. Amen? I promise you, I have a stricter standard for my children than you do. Amen? Amen? But that's often what happens to preachers' kids in churches. Not going to happen to my kids. You want to know why? Because I'm going to tell them, look, this isn't about pleasing the church body. This isn't about making sure brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or whoever thinks that you're a good kid. This is about, is this pleasing to God? By the way, that's good advice for all of your children. Amen. We're trying to teach our people to follow God, not man. And when we look at this, I want us to, now, you say, what about the fruit? That's where we're at. All right, we're given everything pertaining to life and knowledge, life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, right? Whereby, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, what's that next word in verse 5? Add. We're supposed to add some things to our faith. Now, let me ask you a question, and it is meant to be rhetorical. Are we adding things to our faith so that we maintain our salvation, yes or no? No. We're adding things to our faith so that we can grow and not give in to the corruption of the lust of this world, but so that we can grow and be conformed to the image of His Son. Again, less like me, and more like Jesus. And this is how that happens. Now we're going somewhere with this. It ties to the thorns, all right? Verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, there are, I think, 7 things here, if memory serves, that we have that we add to faith. And by the way, this is a daily addition. A daily addition. And I would encourage you to do a word study on each and every one of these words, because if you've got to add it to your life in order to grow, then I would think it's important to know what you're adding. Amen? Now I'm talking the biblical understanding of virtue. What is virtue? But then notice what we add to virtue: knowledge. And then we add to knowledge temperance. and to temperance, verse 6, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, what? And what is the end of the whole thing? Charity. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is what? Charity. Do you want to know why we have Christians that are uncharitable? Because they've never added to their faith. Well, we get to virtue. What is virtue? Well, I'm going to live right, I'm going to do right, I'm going to separate from that, I'm going to do this. But we don't add to our virtue knowledge. We don't know how to apply that to our life or to apply that to our regular situations. And then temperance. What is temperance? That's that attitude that we have and that being able to maintain and to have the right balance in who we are. We're temperate. Like Christ, that's what we should be aiming to be. And so we've never added those things. And then to temperance, patience. And that's probably where I struggle the most, patience. It's hard to be patient sometimes. Amen? You invest in your children, you try to teach them things, you want them to grow, and then they do something really dumb. And you're just like, we've talked about this. You don't shoot out other people's car windows. You don't shoot out any windows. Amen? We've talked about this. Why are you? Patience. Patience. Patience is a result of temperance. Temperance. So we add to these things. And then godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. All right. So all of these things that we have to add. Verse 8. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you and what? Abound. They make you that ye shall neither be what? Barren nor what? Oh, there it is, unfruitful. Barren and unfruitful. Do you know what he's saying? There are those of like precious faith, those that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God. They begin everything pertaining to life and godliness. And if we don't add these things, we can become barren and unfruitful. Let's keep reading. Barren and unfruitful, neither barren nor unfruitful, in the what? Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath, what's that word? What's that word? Forgotten what? That he was purged from his old sins. Do you know what we have in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9? We have someone who's not added these things to their life, and because of that, they're barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have forgotten that they were purged from their sins. Preacher, are you saying that there are people that get saved and then they forget that they're saved? Yes. Well, let me correct that. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the verse says. Amen? Because they've not added. And they become unfruitful in the knowledge of God. And they've not made God a part of their life. And so they have been choked out by the cares and by the riches. And they've become unfruitful. So we see that scripturally it is possible for saved people to look like lost people, become unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, and forget that they were purged from their old sins. Look at verse 10 now. We're still in 2 Peter, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to finish this point, and then we'll get to the good ground. Good ground's the easy one. We all know what the good ground is. We all like to think that we have the good ground. I think that as Christians, we all believe, well, I got saved, so I got the good ground. But now we understand that there's sometimes some thorny ground in our hearts. Verse 10, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never what? Fall. What's another word for fall? Stumbling, offense. You're not going to trip up in this life. Does it mean you're not going to make mistakes? No. But there's one thing you're not going to forget, that Jesus is your Savior. That you've been changed. All right, let's go back now to the text. Matthew chapter 13. Within Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, here we have a person that receives and has the potential to be fruitful and yet falls prey to what we call the Trinity of Temptation. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. It gives the greatest detail of this Trinity. Man, I saw that I was getting started at 20 after, and I was like, oh, man, I'm going to feel good. I'm going to let everybody out at 10 till. We'll have choir. We'll be doing all right. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. Most of us here don't care. But it does give me an excuse to double up on hot wings tonight. Amen? Because, you know, it's football. All right? I'm going to get some hot wings. I don't really care about what's happening because I don't care about either team. Amen? But, you know, hot wings. Praise God. Amen? So we're going to turn it on in the background so I can eat hot wings and pretend like I, you know, I'm sportsy. All right? Matthew, Mark chapter 4. You know what I'm talking about. I ain't sporty. I got my team in there I've liked for different reasons and all that stuff. I'm really not that into it. And I'm trying to be because my son likes football. So I'm trying to be. But we don't really care about either team. I do care about hot wings. Also, I found a really good, healthy-ish potato chip. Amen? I'm very excited about. I'm telling you. I'm drooling, and I really thought we'd get to get out and so I could eat them, and I'm going to eat them. If it's midnight, I'm going to eat them. Amen? So y'all pray for me that I don't gorge myself. All right, here we go. Let's go. Let's look at this. Y'all all right? Everybody with me? Show of hands, how many of you are eating some kind of football food tonight? Yeah, okay, so I'm not the only one. Don't make me think I'm the only one that makes football food, even when my team's not playing. Amen? I'm going to eat football food. That's my excuse. Went to Ingles this afternoon. I was afraid I wouldn't have enough hot wings. So I had to go to Ingles and buy more wings. We have like 5 pounds of hot wings. The kids are eating Totino's pizza rolls. They ain't getting no hot wings. Them's my hot wings. Amen? I might share with Beth. I might. She's in the nursery, so I can say that confidently right now. Amen? Amen. And the potato chips, nobody's eating those. You can't have dad's healthy food. All right? You know what I mean? Y'all going to have the nasty food. I'm eating the healthy food. All right, anyway. You can tell I'm a little excited about my football food tonight. All right, here we go. I gave you plenty of time to get to Mark chapter 4. Once you get to verse 18. Because I want us to see the trinity of temptation. The trinity of temptation. And one of the reasons why this is so important to understand and why it's often... You know, I believe it's often not dealt with is because we think that as Christians, you know, oh yeah, I might stumble and fall, but you know, if I'm really saved, I'll never turn back to the world. And that's just not true. All of us are susceptible to giving in to the flesh and turning our back on God. That's the wonder, that's the beauty of eternal security. It's not based on you living right. Amen? It's based on His goodness. Now, because He is good, I want to live right. Right? Because He is God, I want to live right. Because there is nothing, nothing I desire more than to hear the words, well done. Right? Not a thing. There is not a thing in this life that to me is more important than to see the face of my Savior and to hear Him say, well done. You weren't perfect, but man, you added... And you set aside, and you struggled, and all those things. And you listen, and by the way, you don't have to struggle to please God, right? You don't have to. I reject that. Look, we're not prosperity gospel people, but I also reject the idea that if you serve God, you can't prosper. The issue is we don't prosper because we serve God financially, but God does bless people financially, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. So I got money. I must not be living right for God. No, you're just better at finances than me. Amen? And that's okay. But I want to be able to get down at His feet and have some, hopefully some gold, silver, and precious stones amidst the pile of wood, hay, and stubble that I assuredly know is probably there. And then when that child by fire, I just want something to be able to take back to Him. Because He is good. Do you know what brings us to that knowledge? What brings us to that mentality? It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Give diligence. Diligence. Hey, can I, adults, hopefully you'll agree with me on this, but I want to talk to the young people for just a second. Although it's very applicable to us as adults as well. I think sometimes in Christianity we treat adults as Christians as we've arrived. And the young people are the ones that really need to straighten up because you could mess up. Let me tell you something. There's not a man in here that couldn't mess up today because the best of men are men at best. There's not a woman in here that couldn't ruin her entire life today. a grown woman that knows Christ. But teenagers, can I help you with something? Young people, can I help you with something? You want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Give diligence to add. If you don't memorize, and I don't mean memorize, listen, I understand how Master Club works. I understand just like Awana's, just like with teen class, you know. Anybody here remember what verse you memorized 2 years ago in teen class? Want to say it for me? Anybody? Don't make one up, because you know I don't remember. And that's what will happen. Somebody will just spout one out and be like, I really don't remember if that's a verse or not. Amen. But I'm not talking about if there's anything that you memorize, and I mean memorization to retain, not memorization to regurgitate for an award. I mean memorization to retain in your knowledge and to hold in your heart and to cleave to. It would be trying to, the best that you can, to remember and to retain that list in 2 Peter chapter 1. Every day, God help me, add to my faith virtue. I want to live a virtuous life. What is it, the Proverbs? It says the price of a virtuous woman is far above rubies. Do you know what you are? You're the bride of Christ. Your price should be far above rubies in the life that you live for Him. Virtue, I got to add virtue. Lord, I want to be virtuous. God, I can only do that through Your strength. You've given me all the power that's needed for life and godliness. I want to grow in You. And I can only do that with You. So young people, if there's anything that I can encourage you to try to retain, it's to remember those things that you need to add daily. Because if you'll do that, when your friends come to try to talk you into doing something that you know in your heart's not right, not godly, not Christ-like, you'll have already determined in your heart, I want to please God. Yeah, it might cost me a friend. Might even get me made fun of. But you know what? God's on my side. And that's okay. That's okay. Do not fall susceptible to the lie that you cannot be unfruitful, because you can. The Trinity of Temptation. Very quickly, we see the cares of this world. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. For sake of time, I'll give you a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses, well, really the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the reason we're not going to it to read all of it this evening, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would be a wonderful place to look at this. And in verse 32, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Do you know what Paul is giving us an illustration of? The cares of this world. Now, we often think of the cares of this world in the negative, but caring for a wife as a husband is a great thing. Amen? Amen, men. By the way, Valentine's Day is Wednesday. All right? This is a good time to amen. Loving your wife and caring for her is a godly, wonderful thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. But there's something that we're learning about this in the context of marriage. There are things that are considered the cares of this world, and sometimes the cares of this world can choke out your fruitfulness, because you start to think, well, the only way that I can love and care is I got to provide, and yeah, I might have to work on Sunday, and yeah, I might not be at home for these important things, and I might, you know, when I talk to my kids, I make sure to talk to them about stewardship and finances and all of these things, but I don't talk about God's Word. What is that? That's being overwhelmed by the cares of this world. And that's just an illustration, right? That's just an illustration. That's not to say that we shouldn't work and provide. If a man should not work, neither should he eat. Amen? But it's about knowing the balance. Hey, mom and dad, how about, and this one's a hard one for me, because I love extracurricular activities. I'm not sportsy, right? I used to be. Love baseball, love basketball. I was not good at football, but I played. In PE. All right? You know what that means. I wasn't wearing no pads. I was just getting knocked around, which is probably half of what's wrong with me, okay? But when those extracurricular activities start to supersede God's things, we've allowed the cares of this world to choke us out and to become unfruitful. Well, I made a commitment, and this one I remember, and I use this because it was an example when I was an assistant pastor, so it's not applicable here. I don't know that anybody's ever said this to me here, but I remember there was a man, I was an assistant pastor, and there was a man that told me, I asked him if his son was going to come to some, you know, church retreat or something. I can't remember what it was. And this is what he told me. I made a commitment to the football team. And I don't know why, this may be hard to believe. I'm not as much of a smart aleck as I used to be. Amen? But in that moment, I responded, did you make a commitment to Christ first? Amen. Boy, it's quiet. It's quiet. Amen. What is that? The cares of this world. Is there anything inherently sinful about sports or about any of these extra? No. But as soon as they start to overtake and supersede the things of God, well, anything that we put before God is, there's a word for that in the Bible. I believe it's called an idol. The cares of this world. That's one of the ways that we become unfruitful. 1 Peter chapter 5, what do we do? What's the solution for the cares of this world? 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I really don't know how to balance this out, and I want to be faithful to the things of God, and I want to be faithful to the, and this isn't bad, but it's starting to kind of weigh on this. God, what do I do with this? Cast your cares upon Him. God, I'm trusting in You. I'm going to stay faithful what You've called me to do. I'm going to stay faithful what You've given me, and I'm going to place that care upon You. God, You take care of it. Second thing in the Trinity of Temptation, cares of this world. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19, we also see not only the cares of this world, but the deceitfulness of riches. I like how Scripture is very clear and evident when it talks about finances. Money is not evil. Amen? The love of money is the root of all evil. Riches are not evil. But when you fall prey, when you become susceptible to the deceitfulness of riches, that's when it can destroy your fruitfulness for Christ. And then third and finally, very quickly, Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 calls it the pleasures of this life. The lust of other things, pleasures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 really gives us an understanding. And by the way, when we look to this illustration, we look to this parable, we have to take an honest report. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? This present world. The thorns, they come in and they choke out the word. And they make us unfruitful. How do we grow in fruitfulness? We have to grow in the knowledge of God. We have to add those things. What is this? This is the worldly professor. Want to know how to avoid being a worldly Christian? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, Paul died with no house, no land, no bank account, no wife, no children, no family or riches. He was buried in an unmarked grave. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. Philippians 4 and verse 12. Do you know what Paul understood? He tells us, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you know what the context of Philippians 4:13, the all things that you can do through Christ? It's how to be content with what you have. I know how to abound. Most of us are pretty good at knowing how to abound. But how to be abased, how to be hungry, that comes with contentment. And if we're not cautious, we'll profess Christ, we'll be righteous in Him, and yet we'll allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, pleasures, to choke out the Word of God and to make us unfruitful. Fourth and finally, and this one, as I said, I know we're already past the time, and I hope that's okay. Letter D under point number two, good ground. And can I share with you what good ground is? Without going into all of the scriptures, and I have them here if you'd like them. It's Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, they're all there. This ground is the prepared heart that is seeking truth with honesty, that not only receives the seed of the Word and believes it, but also brings forth fruit with patience. With patience. Waiting for fruit to be born out with patience is not an easy or a pleasant task. John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The picture, the illustration, the understanding of bearing fruit and then being pruned back to bear more fruit, it's not a pleasant thing. But if we'll do so with patience, if we'll do so with patience, then we'll fall under the good ground category. The sincere professor in Christ that bears fruit and lives a life that's pleasing to Him. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed.